Good to see you here this morning. Let us go to page number 21. 21. Last week I sort of sailed into the lesson and some of you didn't know where we were at. I didn't hardly know where I was at myself. So that made two of us, amen. But no, we'll be good. We'll be good. And we're looking at the thought there on the top of page 21. We're talking about man and his lost condition, and there are some false ideas about man's lost condition that are dealt with here in the lesson. And, of course, the Calvinism problem comes in. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you direct us in these notes, and, Lord, give us your word, and, Father, may we be stronger in the word of God and better at speaking to people about the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it begins here with the thought of the things that are not true about man. And we find in point three there, where we got to last week, this does not mean that man is totally incapable of giving attention to or responding to divine truth. And the Calvinists, when they define total depravity, they're playing with words and they're talking about total inability. We're talking about total depravity, not total inability. And the depravity means that every aspect of man is affected by the fall. Every aspect is affected, but the ability to choose the Lord is still there, along with ability to choose a number of other things as well, including righteousness and so on. And so man is able to respond. He is able to respond. Look at verse 13 down under point 6. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent. He doesn't say here in a definitive statement, he doesn't say, I'll give you the ability to repent, and if I don't give you the ability to repent, you don't repent. He doesn't say that at all. He challenges lost man with the thought of their need to repent, to have a change of heart and attitude about sin, to see the wrong of sin, and have a change of heart and attitude concerning the Saviour, to turn from sin to the Saviour. So that's an important truth to get in our minds, along with that one that we looked at the last week. I think it was, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. That's the will and plan of God. It does mean that man is affected by in every aspect by the fall, that man is that man is destitute of a love for God that rises to the demand of the holy law. Man is without that. And that every man has an innate preference for self and sin and an aversion to truth. And that is a problem. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Man is in darkness and has a battle over this matter of living for self. That every faculty of man is corrupted, such that no thought, feeling, or deed of his can ever be fully approved by God. Man is sinful, and that is his condition, isn't it? All sin separates man from God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So it's the iniquity, man's sinful condition, He sins because he is a sinner. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. That is the condition of man. And the prophets are very good at bringing out the condition of man and the needs that are there. And you can see it again and again through the prophets, the actual condition of man. And it's easy for us to forget, once we are saved for a number of years, to forget what our condition was before we were saved and what the condition of the lost is in the now time. Okay, so the result of this lost condition. Now, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And there's a little thing there to remind you about what perishing means, to pass eternally ruined into a sinner's hell. And so that's the condition of man, and that's where he's heading. And that's a terrible thing, isn't it? And we need to have a burden for souls. If we're going to reach people for the Lord, we need to have a burden, a personal burden for the Lord, and not based in our emotions. We find here that God, the Creator, has a burden. And I think Calvinism has a way of minimising this aspect of God. You know, God, he's got the one group that are elect and the other group that are non-elect, and that's how he is. That's it. End of story. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a medieval view of God, but it's not a biblical view of God. And I think that's the thing to challenge people with. Have they got a biblical view of God? And we need to have a biblical or God's view concerning the lost and the burden for souls. So God is burdened about this. It's a burden that is born out of his holiness. Point A there, God is holy and can only act righteously. Psalm 9, verse 8. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Isn't it amazing how people can reject the concept of hell? And it's clearly taught in the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus taught it as well and believed it. And that is the future lot of the unbeliever. In Psalm 7, 11 and 12 there, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready, the judgment of God, ready to fall upon the unrepentant sinner. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So that's the lot of every man, the judgment of God, the burden of God, is spoken by the prophets. In Isaiah, you see the term often. In chapters 13, 15, 17, 19, 21 and 23, the burden of the Lord. And the prophet, certainly Isaiah, shares that burden and is apt to describe the burden of the Lord. The word burden here means an oracle, a prophecy of judgment to come. It is a solemn and weighty burden. You have it also in the prophet Jeremiah, points this out, the burden of the Lord. It is a burden born out of love for mankind. It is not God's will that men should live and die without Christ, doomed to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 11. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's God's purpose and will, is that man would turn from his wicked ways. Turn ye from all your evil ways, for why will ye die? Now, it would make a mockery of God that the word of God says, turn ye from your wicked ways, but Calvinism says that he can't turn. Who's right or wrong, amen? The word of God every time. And, I used to have a friend that would stir me and ask me, was I an Arminian or a Calvinist? And that man was a minister, a so-called minister of the gospel. And I had to try to explain to him that I was neither. I was a biblicist. And it's interesting that that guy that believed in the zap of God, the God's electing zap, became an ardent, an out-and-out charismatic because he believed in the zap of God. So as a charismatic, he wanted the zap, so he got a zap, all right, but it wasn't from God. And that's another story. It's another lesson, amen. So you have that there right from the outset. We need to realise we're taking a biblical position. And that's the thing about an independent Baptist church generally. And now there are those that are gone apostate, but generally we are based in the Word of God. And what the Bible says, we say, and we agree with the Word of God. So here, man then is in that condition. God has a burden about this and will want man to repent. 2 Peter 3:9 is a verse that you should memorize, an important memorization verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And notice the clear statement, a definitive statement here about this matter. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. That's a definitive statement. The Word of God has, from time to time, clear definitive statements. These are like mountaintops of revelation that stick out very clearly and are very obvious. This is one of them, concerning man's condition and God's response to man's condition. He's not willing that any should perish. He has a burden for mankind that wants them to come to repentance. All right? And why would the Word of God say we should come to repentance if we can't do it? That would make a mockery of the Word of God again. And we're not in the crowd that do such. All right, Matthew 18 and 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The disciples, push the little ones away, push the children away. And Jesus said, no, such is the kingdom of God. And so it is that little ones can be saved and need to be saved when they get to that age of accountability. We won't go there into that. Another discussion there, a biblical one too. So God's burden caused him to act. Never neglect or forget or overlook John 3:16. I know that you learned it when you were in Sunday school. You should have. Or when you first got saved, you should have learned it. Amen. And God so loved the world. It doesn't say he just loved the elect. He loved the world, all humanity. All humanity, and sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the supreme sacrifice and pay the price for our sins. And so John is very clear on that. But so is the book of Romans, where the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is describing to us good biblical theology. This is evidenced by the Father sending his Son into the world to die for sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God moved in this way because of his burden for the salvation of man. He did the supreme work of sending his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole and only sacrifice for sin. It is also evidenced during the public ministry of Jesus Christ. For example, in Matthew 9:36, Jesus was moved with compassion upon the multitudes. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Having no shepherd, he saw them as they really were, wandering in a lost condition without shepherd in their lives. And God is the wonderful shepherd that wants to shepherd us, but we must come and receive him as our Lord and Master in order that we might enter into salvation and the shepherding of the Lord. So God is concerned about this. The Lord Jesus had compassion. We ought to have compassion. A preacher friend of mine, when he was just out of Bible college, was considering a certain church that the Lord was directing him toward to come in as an intern. And so the pastor did what he usually did with these young men. He put him in the car and he drove him around the city. I think it was the city of Philadelphia, downtown. Drove him around the city and, you know, pointed out different things. And then asked him a question. A question that he needed to answer properly, by the way. He said, "What did you see?" Most people in the world say, "Oh, beautiful Philadelphia." People say that it's, if you've been there, I don't know. They say it's a beautiful city to drive around in, laid out and all lit up at night and everything. "What did you see?" He said, "Well, I see men as trees walking." He said, "I saw a lot of needy people on the streets because they were in a city, a church, downtown. And there was all sorts hanging around on the streets, all kinds, you know what I mean." I said to a pastor once when I was in the Los Angeles area, I said, "It's amazing how many people are living in the big roundabout, the centre of the big roundabouts where there's trees and all. How many squatters are in those?" He said, "I never saw them." What do you mean?" I said, "Well, there's evidence of poverty everywhere around the city. It's people that are ex-Vietnam veterans that are miserable and bitter and angry with life and so on." But anyway, what do you see when you move around the city? Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw needy people that were lost and on their way to hell. And this moved him with great compassion, led him to the cross. Okay, the soul winner's burden. So God's burden must become our burden. We cannot devise a burden. A burden cannot be based on emotion, feeling sorry for lost ones because of their circumstances and consequences of their sin. It's easy to get emotionally stirred at camp. And last year we had a great revival of people going out in the soul winning. And my prayer is we'll get them all back again. Mr. Soul Winner down there is nodding his head. Mr. Deacon Ruffle is looking for the rest of his team, amen. So the burden of the Lord should move us forward, and it's got to be a spiritual burden, not just an emotional stirring. Okay. So there is a need for us to have that burden. Now, our Lord transferred his burden to his disciples. Look at that, page 23 there, point number 2. Transferred his burden to his disciples. And that should be happening with us. We're his disciples too. "Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labourers into his harvest." Now, it was my main prayer as Dean of Students in Sydney. Pray for labourers. And I know Pastor's been praying and others praying for labourers. And then, of course, there's the work of training them when they do show up. So the Lord transferred this. To have a burden imparted to us, we first must see God as he really is. He's the Holy One. in Isaiah 6. The prophet there sees God as he really is, and another cried unto, and one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He's a thrice holy God, Holy Spirit, Holy Son, and Holy Father. He is a thrice holy God. And we must see God as holy, man in his sinful condition. And we see that Isaiah has this experience. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." The Apostle Paul had this same experience. So he realized his sinful condition. Though he was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. He realized his lost condition, even though he'd done his best to fulfill the requirements and religious duties of the Pharisees, and was a teacher of the Pharisees even in that time. But we find here that in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He wasn't boasting about his sin, but he was just admitting his condition. Chief of sinners, angry for his righteousness and religion, even willing to stone the disciples to death and to have part in that. But God's convicting power overcame him, didn't he? And he was wonderfully saved. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon Peter had that ability to splurt things out. Sometimes he was out of context and had to be rebuked of the Lord. But nevertheless, he touches on reality, doesn't he, in this situation. We are sinners saved by grace. And we are, that's our need, isn't it? The lost are as they really are. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, Isaiah 6:5. So an example of a soul winner's burden. God's burden for Israel became Paul's burden for Israel. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continue sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's a burden, isn't it? That is a burden. If he could change places with them, he would, but that was not possible. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that should be our attitude in prayer for the people round about us, that they might be saved, for our neighbours, people in our street, people in our locality, the people in our city, and then stretching out around the world in our prayer for the work of God around the world. Romans 10:1 teaches us how to develop a true burden for the lost. My heart's desire. Allow the word of God to shape the way you see men, the way that you think about those that are round about you. The Bible changes and motivates us. And I had a friend, a missionary friend from the States that I was trying to teach a bit about Aussie. And I had a real struggle with that. And in the end, he parted ways. And but we were walking up the driveway, a long drive of a beautiful property, beautiful garden and so on. Somebody put a lot of work in there. And his attitude as we went up the driveway, "It'll burn, brother, it'll burn." Now, with that attitude, as you approach the door and the person opens the door, "Good morning, sir," you know, cultured person in a nice house, "Good morning, it'll burn." Even though he wasn't saying it, it was coming across. Well, it's not surprising he didn't last long here and return home. And defeated a little bit, I think, because he didn't listen to wisdom, trying to work with people. And it doesn't cost you anything to compliment them and to get onto a good footing of communication with people, with lost people. We know their condition, we know they're lost, but you see, our heart's desire should be that they would be saved. This should be motivating us, a love for the Lord, a love for souls. Look at Jeremiah 20 in verse 9 there. Turn to it, Jeremiah 29 there for a moment. The final part of this lesson, and I was glad that we didn't have too much to do in the lesson, because I've got to have a bit of wind for preaching, amen? And I can identify with the pastor and the lesson and the other. And chapter 20, wasn't it? Chapter 20 and verse number 9. 20 and verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." Poor old Jeremiah, they gave him a rough time, didn't they? If you think about all the things that happened to this prophet, my word. And yet he still prophesied, amen. But at one point there, he's feeling a bit down and he's out of strength and so on. And he's really beside himself. "I won't make mention or speak anymore." Just annoying people all the time. Well, "but his word was in mine heart." Notice that. "As a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay." In other words, not saying anything was worse than saying something. Amen? Because it was in his heart. It was really him. He had taken this to heart, the lost condition and the needs of men and women round about him. Look at Mark 8, 24 and 25. Mark 8, 24 and 25. And you will find that our Lord brings forth the attitudes of the prophets. He was a prophet of God at heart. In Mark chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, Mark 8, 24 and 25, "And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." Notice that. "And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell any in this town." So God gave him a special word there that he wouldn't get beat up before he started witnessing, amen? He had to get him ready for that ministry. So he put his hands upon him and he saw every man clearly. Do you see every man clearly? Or are you a little bit blurred in your outlook concerning yourself and others? So a true burden is faith-based. It must be based in the Lord, in his word, in his attitude towards the lost. And it must be a faith-based burden that comes from the Lord. So prayer is needed as well. Prayer to God. Develop a prayer list of those you know and who need Jesus Christ. Pray for them continually. Don't give up. Keep it up. Keep it up. George Mueller, the man of faith, prayed for his brother, I think it was 43 years, for the salvation of his brother. And his brother was a German tank, hard-minded, tough guy, you know. And George went to be with the Lord. His brother still was not saved. But during the funeral, conviction came upon his brother, and he was wonderfully saved. 43 years he prayed for him. How long have you prayed for somebody? Keep praying then. And there was a man that we were seeking to win back years ago, and 7 years. His wife was a believer and he wasn't. He had 101 reasons why he wasn't. And he worked for ETSA in the day, you know, doing the power lines and transformer stations. And he became a team leader, and I would go and the conversation would open up, and I'd think, praise the Lord, this man is becoming responsive. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of the conversation, where the conviction was starting to come, he said, we had a great day at work this week. Oh, yep, we got the power, we got the transformer station finished a week early. And I would say, dear Lord. Anyway, he kept up, and then he had a good family, a very close family, country family. He came one Sunday and he was really down, and the doorman, some of you might have known old Jim Cox, old brother Jim. Oh, it's great to see you, la, la, la. And he was making a bit of fun of it. Anyway, stepped in and calmed the situation. Anyway, he came and listened to a clear message, and there was a gospel presentation that day just for him, I believe. God had directed it. And as a result of that, he received the Lord. His mother had just died. And that made a big hole in his life. And he was really down, sensed his need. Because when your parents die, who's next in line, amen? Think about it. But anyway, the Lord worked and he was wonderfully saved. After a few discipleship lessons, he said, now I'm giving the right amount. I want to give the tithe. He said, is that after tax or before tax? And I thought, praise God, you know. Some people, as soon as you start talking about the money, you know, they're gone. But no, the Lord really worked and he became a great supporter of the work of God. But keep on praying. Don't give up. And make a prayer list of these people that you bump into round about and pray for them. And have a heart for them. And Mr. Spurgeon was a great soul winner. Too much he said about his Calvinism. But he wasn't galvanised like some. He had a heart for souls, and he believed that everybody that came to the meetings needed the gospel, needed to be saved. He says, I am certain that to preach the wrath of God with a hard heart, a cold lip, a tearless eye, and an unfeeling spirit is to harden men, not benefit them. So it is important how we approach people. And if we have a heart for people, they will know that. I know people that have been saved, not by the word, but because a Christian brother, a believer, well, there wasn't a brother then, but a believer had a heart for their situation and would follow them up and help them, but continued to witness to them. And they said, that person's got a real heart for souls. And that's what every pastor needs, isn't it? A potential pastor needs a heart, but every soul winner needs that. And we all should be interested in winning souls for Christ and being involved. You cannot slander human nature. It is worse than words can paint it. So in other words, if you're talking about man and his sinful condition, it is really a bad condition that he's in. that he needs to be saved, and there is no one too hard for the Lord. No one too hard for the Lord. I used to do, back in college days here in Adelaide, when we were at Victor Harbour, we would come up to Royal Adelaide every Sunday morning, and we would get there about 8 o'clock, and we would spend an hour and a half. And over the course of a year, we went to every ward, even the ones that were really terminal and in a bad condition, not that open to the public. We would go to every ward, and we had a singing group, a men's quartet, who sang beautiful harmony. They were an old time that they used to call a barbershop quartet. And that got the attention. They'd sing the good old gospel songs, and that got the attention of the folk, and then we would go to every person. And I remember in the middle of that time, I came across a tract, and it said, "Call no man hopeless." And it was about a hospital ward where the nurses said to the soul winners, "Look, don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. He's an old grump. He's always swearing at the nurses and all the rest of it. Just leave him." Well, what that meant for a soul winner. But right, that's the first one they would speak to, and oh yeah, we would give them the grumpies. Remember, the first response is denial, but don't worry about it. Just keep going, you know, plugging away in prayer and in witness. Well, anyway, in the passing of time, the man was saved. And the nursing staff said, "What a difference. And what a difference. What did you do for him?" You know, well, he received the Lord, and God began that work within him. But he was the worst kind, foul mouth, worse behaved, and had a rough lifestyle. But when you're in a hospital bed, the only way is up. And then looking up, and there he was wonderfully saved. So keep busy, but don't miss out on a soul winner's burden. Consider this and look at this. Now, I trust you, make the most of the course by looking up every verse in your own time and by having a look at the questions. Now, you've been blessed because this is the teacher's manual, and when you going through the teacher's manual, see a statement that is underlined with not dots, but marks. And in the student's manual, you'd have to fill that in yourself. But it's already there, so all the work is done for you, I'm saying. Except when you come to the questions, amen. And I was looking at the questions the other day, and it's good because it does challenge the old mind and get you back into the Word to get those answers and to help. Repetition's the art of learning, to help cement that into the heart and mind. So that's the end of that particular lesson, but the beginning of your burden for souls, amen, or the development of that burden. Because you would tend to see that burden sometimes wanes, and your spiritual condition, sometimes you're not feeling like it. Don't feel like, how many people feel like going door knocking? How many people feel like talking to that loud-mouthed neighbour? It's a challenge, isn't it? But let the burden of the heart speak. And let it be from the heart of love and concern for needy lost souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson and a reminder of our need of a burden. And we thank you for the burden you have, dear Lord, unchanging, continuing to reach out in love even though this world is in such a mess and rejecting the truth of God, yet, Lord, you still love and you want to save. And thank you for your great love to us. Help us to appreciate that and to share that love with others. Bless this time of break and refresh us, and bless the morning service, and may you have a word for us in the morning service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll have a break at that, and we're back together at 9:30 sharp. Oh, yes, at 10 o'clock. Ah, you're awake. It's good to you. That'll help make me up, amen. I've got to be on the ball. Okay, Lord bless you.